Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 13, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting means losing out of mind in this passage, those things which are behind, and reaching toward those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is talking about walking in our call. The upward call is the word ano, upward, and it's actually speaking of from above, the call from above. Call there is the word klesis, and it is what God draws us into through enticement. Remember, God never pushes us into a call. God never forces us. God does not coerce us. He draws us with loving kindness in Jeremiah 31:3, and that entices us into His perfect will, which then leads us into His call. When we press toward the mark, press is doiko in the original language, and it means to pursue diligently in order to obtain. We pursue diligently to obtain the goal of the prize of the heavenly calling, the heavenly enticement that we find in Christ Jesus. The important word in this passage, as far as the mechanism for entering into a call, being sustained in a call, is that word in, from in Christ Jesus. The word there is en, E-N, in the original language, and it does refer to a fixed position in place. However, it's denoting instrumentality. Our fixed position is the instrumentality by which we are enticed and enter into a call. Now, this only comes in Christ. We are in Christ, and this is because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, redemption is about being the one new man with the Savior, which took place at the cross. So our call is an extension of our redemption. Sometimes we tend to think as a call being something separate. We get saved, we're redeemed, we're washed by the blood, and then what? And then eventually, or sooner or later, we enter into a call if we are walking with God. And that's kind of the way we see it. But that's not an accurate picture of a call. The call is in itself an extension of our redemption. The first part of a call was to get saved, to be redeemed. That was what the loving kindness enticed us into. But that loving kindness does not stop at the point of salvation. It continues. And it continues drawing us into the perfect will of God, whereby there's a purpose that He has for us, and that purpose is the call. God's invitation, and this is from the theological word book of the Old Testament, they had a very good statement there, God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of his salvation is what this calling is about. His invitation, his enticement, is to get us to be blessed, is to get us to accept all that He desires to give us. Sometimes we see the call as our service. Well, how are you going to serve God? What are you going to do to serve God? This is your call. And that may be involved, but that's not really the call. That's maybe the will in the call, or there is a manifestation of the call. But the call itself is a little bit different. The call is God's enticement to get us to accept the benefits, the full benefits of salvation. It's not just about being saved. It starts there. And then it continues. It doesn't stop there. Then it continues. The word salvation is not just salvation of the soul. That's one of the meanings. It's also redemption and it's also protection. The word sozo in the Greek. And it incorporates all three parts of what we call salvation. It's salvation, it's protection, and deliverance. So all three of these are involved in salvation. That's where it starts. But that's not where it stops. The fullness of the benefits of being one new man with Christ is what it's really talking about. The call is God's first act in the application of redemption according to His eternal purpose. So He calls us to be saved. He calls us to Himself. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever, to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Why? So that they will receive salvation. So He's constantly calling us. All our lives, He's constantly calling us. And it's not like, hey, Mike, come over here. It's an enticement. He's constantly drawing us with loving kindness, constantly showing us His mercy through grace, constantly leading us because of the throne of grace, constantly building us because of His kindness. And this is a continuous thing in the believer's life. And the whole purpose is so that we can receive the full benefit of our salvation, much more than just salvation of the soul. Again, it starts there, very important, starts there. The beginning is always important, but it's not the end there. It doesn't stop there. It only starts there. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, the purpose of our calling ultimately, and this is the purpose for everything that takes place, is to conform us into the image of His Son. Because in the image of His Son, that's where we find the fullness of God's love toward us, God's blessings toward us, God's provision, kindness, compassions, forgiveness, mercy. All that He has to give to us, the fullness of His finished work, is what's being referred to when it says we're going to be in the image of His Son. Everything that Christ was, which of course includes everything that Christ did. That's our call, that we might receive this readily, consistently, daily. Moment by moment, receiving this fullness of love, fullness of grace, that's the call. I believe that sometimes people leave their call just because they don't know what the call actually is. They'll say, well, I'm called to be whatever, pastor, missionary, teacher, whatever, administrator, whatever. It doesn't matter what the details. Maybe you have the gift of helps, which is one of the most important gifts in any church. Whatever the call is, sometimes people get tired, sometimes they burn out. Burnout takes place because I'm doing things in my natural effort. But why am I doing it in my natural effort? Because sometimes it happens that we don't recognize what a call really is. I'm a pastor, so let's say I say I'm called to be a pastor. Indeed, I am. But the pastor part doesn't become my identity. That becomes my call. That becomes the detail through which God will reveal all the blessings that He has toward me. If you're called to be something else, maybe you're called to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're called to be a song leader. Or maybe you're called to simply be within the ministry, love people where they are within the body of Christ. There's no hierarchy of value in the call. There is order in a church, but that doesn't give a hierarchy of value. The value within any call, regardless of what it is that it is a manifestation of Christ and the love that He has. Therein is the value, and that is true for any type of call, whether it's high profile, no profile, something in between, doesn't matter. Therein is the value of the call. But sometimes people confuse what a call really is, and they'll say, I'm called to be a pastor. And they don't see that as simply being a vehicle for the manifestation of love toward them by God. God is essentially saying, this is how I'm going to express my love toward you. You're going to be a pastor. This is how I'm going to express my love toward you. You're going to clean the toilets at church. That's just as important, by the way, as being the pastor. In a ministry, yes, you do need the Word of God preached, but for different reasons, just as important, in many cases, people will leave simply for this. You also need a clean toilet. And if your toilets aren't clean in your church, you're going to have people leaving. And it's not going to be because they don't like the message. It's going to be because they're grossed out when they go to the bathroom. So those things are no less important. Those things are just as much of a ministry. Those things are just as important for reaching people, for building people, even for discipleship. Because without certain things being present, people may not have the capacity to receive the best message if they need to go to the bathroom and they don't like it in there. They're disgusted, perhaps. Well, you know what? That becomes a serious hindrance. And Satan can really use it. So that part of a call is also important. There's no hierarchy of value. In the call, the way you approach it is, this is the gifts that God gave me to love other people with. And within the body of Christ, this is how that love is expressed. First, I receive it from Him so that I have the capacity for it, and then I manifest it. I clean the toilets with love in my heart for those people who will need to be using them. Just like the pastor, hopefully, preaches the message with love in his heart for the people who will be receiving the message. It's always the same purpose, that the love of God be made manifest. In 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why is it that we are not to love the world? Loving the world will cause you to look behind. Paul says we forget those things which are behind. We lose them out of mind. But loving the world, when you become a believer, if you still have love for the world, then you're going to look behind toward the world. And indeed, there are believers like this. They love the world. They are believers. They are born again, but they love the world. And this is a severe hindrance for them in their call. You're going to look behind and you're not going to forget. You're not going to lose out of mind what is behind. And that will hinder you. Sometimes that will prevent you from functioning in your calling. What you're actually doing when you love the world is you're loving the lost condition. You love the interactions you had without the Holy Spirit. You love the sin that was taking place in the life of everyone who is not saved. Whatever that sin may be. But that's why you don't love the world. That indeed is what loving the world amounts to. We don't love the world so that we don't look behind. We forget the world. We forget those things. Now, I'm not saying that we don't reach the lost and dying in the world. Of course we do. But we're not of the world and we don't long to be of the world. In Luke 17:32, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She loved Sodom. And so when Sodom was being destroyed, she looked back at Sodom and she became a pillar of salt because she loved the world. And then he continues in verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. If I love the world within my calling, not only will I not enter my calling, but I'll also lose the fullness of life that God has prepared for me within that call. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, "If you desire to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." Well, loving the world, loving my sin in the world, loving what I had before there was salvation, loving that which was totally worthless, actually, loving my lost condition, that's not denying myself. I deny that. I forget those things. I don't even think about them. I don't long for them. I don't miss them. I don't have them in my frame of reference. I let the Word of God and the love of God replace those things so that I can move forward in my calling, so that I can diligently pursue in order to obtain the goal of the prize of the heavenly calling and the heavenly enticement through Christ, my relationship, my oneness with Him. But the only way that I can do that, and it requires two things, denying myself, and that of course brings out humility. There can be no pride in denying myself. And it's not talking about asceticism, it's talking about self-orientation being denied. And then take up your cross. Now, often we see take up your cross as this negative thing, almost equivalent to denying yourself, but it's not. Galatians 2:20 tells us that taking up our cross basically means we enter into the life of God through the faith of the Son of God. We enter into a life that is far greater than anything a human life can possibly possess. And we get to enjoy the fullness of this. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, "Look at your calling, brothers. Look at it. Observe it. Look at it. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards." Now, mind you, he does not say not any. He says not many. Some, yes, a few, but not most of you. Not most of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Why? Because those are the people who tend to love the world. Those are the people who tend to find their portion in the world. Yes, there are some among those, a few, who will not love it, who will not find their portion there. There are some among them who will, through humility, be willing to let all of that go in order so that they may receive Christ. And letting that go is not a prerequisite in any way, but as far as importance, as far as the place I give it in my life, as far as what is my priority goes, that is not my priority. My call is my priority. Not many who are wise according to the worldly standards, not many who are powerful, not many who are of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God chose, often chooses, not exclusively, but very often, those who are rejected by the world rather than those who love and are loved by the world. Our call can be interfered with by natural wisdom, by natural strength, by acceptance by the world. This acceptance thing is a major problem in some churches trying to preserve their reputation and their social acceptability. Sometimes trying to signal their acceptability toward that which is sin, toward that which is evil even, so that they are acceptable themselves to that community. But God says this isn't really how it works. You don't understand the purpose of a call if you think this is how it works. And the purpose of the call is really what the call is about. You don't understand that your purpose is not to be loved by those who hate God. Your purpose is not to be loved by anyone other than God, and if you are able to love them, your purpose is still not to be loved by them, but to love them. Jesus said they're going to reject you, they're going to hate you because they hate me. If they hate me, they're going to hate you also. And so why are we looking for acceptance among those who hate God in some cases? We love them, but we don't seek to be loved by them. We manifest Christ to them, but we expect nothing of them. And some may respond to that, and even if they don't, it doesn't matter, because our faith, obedience, and loving people is really unto God. We are loving God when we are loving other people. So it's really about our relationship to God. This is the whole point of that call. The purpose of a call is to exercise and manifest and make it practical, this beautiful relationship that He offers. God will not call people into what they can do on their own. Sometimes people are hesitant about a call, not knowing what it really is, because they say, well, I can't perform that. Maybe they sense God calling them to be a missionary. I can't do that. Or a pastor, I can't do that. So maybe a Sunday school teacher or a singer or whatever, I can't do that. That's not my natural personality. That's not my disposition. That's not my comfort zone. I can't do that. If you could do it, God wouldn't call you into it. Because the point of the call is not for you to do it so that no human being would boast in His presence. It's not a point that you do it. It's a point that you can't do it. And this is what He will do with you being there to witness it. In Ephesians 1:17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that's referring to perception within the frame of reference, that you may know what is the hope, the confident expectation to which He called you. He entices you into this confident expectation. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Ephesians 2:7 defines that for us. God's going to reveal to us so that we can receive the riches of His grace in kindness for eternity. This is the glorious inheritance of the saints. This is the riches, the unbelievable and absolute all-encompassing kindness of God for eternity. And then it continues in verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand, that's speaking of power and authority in the heavenly places. God wants you to be motivated by the benefits of your calling and to be relaxed by trusting His ability in that calling. And this is the obstacle that some people face. Not knowing what the call is will prevent us from realizing the benefits of that call. The call is not that we perform something. The call is that we see God, that we know Him, that we have this relationship with Him, and we see Him come through, we see Him manifest Himself, we see Him love people, we see Him love us. We get to have a relationship with Him as we participate in that call. You could think of the call this way. You have a friend, and you go somewhere together. You spend some time together. You do something together. And in that, you bond. In that, you develop your friendship. In that, you get to know each other. That's the call. That's the purpose of it. That's how it works. And when God takes me into something in the calling, in the enticement, and He entices me into something that's way over my head, I don't have to fret about it because I'm trusting His ability. He's the friend who makes things happen. I'm the friend who applauds. And so we watch Him love us first and then others. We watch Him be kind to us first and then others. We watch Him be faithful and merciful and kind to us first, but then others. And we get to know our friend because we are in the call with Him. A call is not something I undertake on my own. I always undertake it with my Savior because I'm one with Him. And the Savior is simply expressing Himself first to me and then through me in this call. In 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. There it is. The call is about God's purpose. The call is about His grace. That purpose is for us to know Him, for us to become like Him. That purpose is to conform us to His image so that we can be the bride of Christ. That's the purpose in our call. And it's done by grace. First, it's done by the unmerited favor. We're enticed by His kindness and we're led by His government in Hebrews 4:16. That's the call. He gave it to us in Christ Jesus. Again, in Christ Jesus. This time it's a little bit of a different concept. Before the ages began. Well, Revelation 13:8 tells us that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That is before the ages began. That was the structural foundation. So what this is saying is that purpose, that desired relationship, the provision of grace by which He entices us, everything that exists, exists for that purpose. So that He can love us, so that we can love Him. So we can get to know Him, and so that He can be known by us. This is the purpose of the call. Our call is the outworking of God's eternal purpose for us. And that, of course, is to be loved by God. In Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience and bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This means because you are of the same kingdom. He is a prince of peace. This is a kingdom. So you're bound to other believers because you are of the same kingdom. In our call, the way we handle ourselves, because these are elements of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. And then we are eager to maintain the unity within the kingdom, which is the bond of peace. We love one another, if for no other reason than because we're of the same kingdom. Our call is always to bless us in the kingdom and thus to glorify God. Our call is never and can never be to bring division to the kingdom. That's why Paul said in Romans 16:17, if anyone walks contrary to the doctrine you have learned and sows division, so there's two conditions, walking contrary to doctrine and then also sowing division, negativity, evil reports. Avoid that person. Mark them. And avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. This is how we protect the kingdom. This is how we protect our call within that kingdom. We don't fellowship with the enemy, and we don't fellowship with the enemy's side. If we can, then we win souls from the enemy's camp. We go and steal souls from him, win them to Christ, if we can. We give them the message, we give them the opportunity as best as we are able. But beyond that, there's no friendships with the world. Friendship requires give and take. I'm not saying you can't care about people in the world. I'm not saying you don't love them. Of course you love them. That's how they get saved. But you can't expect anything to be reciprocated from them to you because they're of a different kingdom. You reach them so that they can be saved. But as long as you have an expectation from them of what you desire from them, rather than being satisfied by God, then there's a hindrance to their salvation. There's an expectation that God doesn't put on them, but it's a condition that we put on them in some cases for their salvation, because we won't minister to them. I remember some time ago, I was saying to a certain fellow, I want to go witness to that person over there. And it's somebody that he happened to know. And he says, I don't want to. I was surprised to hear this. I don't want to. And I said, why not? He said, I don't like that person. Okay. The fact that you like or dislike something about their natural personality and your natural personality, is that to be an obstacle to their salvation? To heaven for eternity for this particular person? Apparently. In some people's minds it is. Thank God, in many people's minds it is not. We don't think that way. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, we don't know any man after the flesh. And as many wonderful pastors and preachers who say, we don't know them according to their flesh, that's not what it actually means. God bless those guys. What it's saying is, we don't know them through our own flesh. My flesh is not used in my relationships. And this is where sometimes people cannot manifest the calling because they cannot get beyond themselves. One of the best things we can do as believers is to get over ourselves. I've been crucified with Christ. What am I trying to uphold? I died with him. What am I trying to make alive? Just get over ourselves is one of the healthiest things we can do. It'll be wonderful for our emotions, wonderful for our self-image, wonderful for our relationship with Christ, wonderful for our relationship with others. Just get over ourselves. Some people will, some people won't. But it's needed if we're to walk in the fullness of a call. In 2 Peter 1:5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Why? So that we can walk in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which makes us worthy of our calling. That means that if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is pleasant, then the calling has had its impact. than call a successful. So make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, that is mental excellence, and virtue with knowledge, that is doctrine, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, if I am somebody who is self-oriented, I will not be able to enter into this at all. First of all, in the natural mind, there is no soundness, so there goes the virtue. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, there goes the knowledge, the doctrine. Self-orientation prevents the fruit of the Holy Spirit, there goes the self-control. Where it's all about me, there goes the steadfastness and godliness. And if all I am is concerned about how things affect me, how I feel about things, what people are saying to me, what people are doing to me, if it's all about me, if I come into that sentence that many times, then there will be no affection of the brotherly kind, nor will there be love. Those all require that beautiful cross. Then it continues in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I have these things, then I will walk in the categories of doctrine and I will apply them, which brings me directly into the Romans 1:17, faith to faith, which is the life of the just. In verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted. Nearsighted is the word moopazo, and it means shut the eyes. Sometimes it can refer to squinting because you can't see. Shutting the eyes means there's no spiritual perception. He's so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Shutting the eyes of the Holy Spirit in me will lead to self-orientation, and I do forget that I had to be cleansed from my sin, because the first manifestation of self-orientation is self-righteousness. And so I will forget that. Therefore, in verse 10, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, fixed, secured, fast. Be faithful to it. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Richly provided. I don't know about anybody else, but I think most people are the same way. I would love to be well rewarded in heaven. And this is what it's talking about. I would love for that relationship that I have with Christ to be so sweet and so precious to Him as well as me, that He just wants to bring it on. And not just for the outward blessings, albeit He does want us to know we will have those in many cases, but also for the richness of the relationship that comes with that, with our Savior for eternity. Imagine that. Being loved beyond measure for eternity with no requirements. For eternity. Because you develop the richness of the relationship now. Now, He will always love like that. It's not that I will prevent Him from doing so. But those rewards we get are expressions of that love that he possesses. And those expressions are precious. So when it says here, add to your faith virtue, doctrine, self-control, steadfastness, which is also faithfulness, godliness, brotherly affection and love, he's telling us how to develop that relationship. Now, those things are something we give to another person, but remember, my love toward God is revealed toward people. And so, when we have these things, we have that beautiful relationship, which is the purpose of our call. In 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called, and again, kaleo, enticed to become. Not just named as such, but enticed to become the children of God. And so we are. So we are. We are the beloved. And that's the purpose of the call. That's why we have it. We are the beloved. That's why we forget what is behind and love not the world in our calling. That's why we keep our focus on what he is enticing us into. It's that love of the Father that he entices us into. Therein is your call. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.